There's something glorious about to happen. So that's today. So we're going to look at Scripture here in Romans chapter 3. We're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. And then we have more worship at the end of the service than normal, just so we can savor this moment that we have today of God's righteousness being poured out on us. Today we're going to be looking at this chapter 3, verses 19 to 31, and recognizing that it's only God that can rescue. Only God can rescue. Up to this point, we've been looking about the Gentiles, the people who are non-Jews, basically all of us, I think. All of us who are not part of the Jewish nation saying, you know what? We deserve justice. We deserve God's condemnation. There's nothing good in God's eyes found in me. Those of you that are Jews, it says, you have the law, you knew what God expected, and you tried, and you failed as well. So we're all bound up with this huge problem that we are not able to live up to this standard in God's eyes. We're accountable to God, but there's nothing we can do. The law that He gave us just points out this stark reality that you and I are in trouble. And we looked at two questions at the beginning of chapter 3, and we asked, God, are you faithful? And God, are you righteous? If everybody is falling away, then isn't it your fault, God, that people are falling away? I mean, you're supposed to be like all-powerful. Can't you make people stay in your presence? And Paul very passionately answers, no, God is faithful, even if none of us are. And the other question was, God, are you righteous then? If how ugly my sin looks in your presence makes you look better, well, that's not fair either. That makes my sin making you look good. So, therefore, you can't be righteous, can you? And Paul again says, you're getting it wrong. God is righteous. He is the standard. And everything that we do that fails just points to Him. But God is righteous. And the reason we pulled those two questions out, because the root of those is our excuses. Right. When I doubt God's faithfulness and when I doubt God's goodness, I excuse my life. I'm allowed to have a little fun. I'm allowed to at least find a little bit of pleasure in the moment, because who is God to judge me? He's not righteous. He's not faithful. But He is. So we lose our excuses when we know that God is faithful and God is righteous. And when we lose our excuses and we come face to face with the mirror of God's word that says, there's nothing good in me, then we're broken. And that's where we hung our hats last week, and I asked you to spend time this last 7 days of at least once sit in God's presence and say, God, really? Am I that broken? Is that sin that you're talking about where no one is righteous, no one does good, no one even does anything that's kind? Is that me? And for us to hear, yeah, that's me. Because as we look around this room and we look at one another, we have to say honestly, no one here is righteous. No one is able to reach God's standard. Let's pray. Holy Father, we come to You, the standard, the ultimate reality, the One who is in heaven, who is holy, who is glorious, who is righteous and faithful. We come to You, Holy Father, because You've invited us. We come not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. We come today based on Scripture that says, You give it. You give us this right if we come in the way that You lay out for us. So help us to understand the heartbeat of Your love. Help us to understand the core of this message that You have given to us, this mystery that was hidden for ages, that Jesus Christ was faithful, and His faithfulness can be mine, can be ours, through faith. Help us to understand today. In Jesus' name, amen. Nothing I can do is righteous. Only God can rescue. Let's read verses 19 to 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For no one is declared righteous before God by the works of the law. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And that's where we left ourselves last week, and we said, yes, this is true. I find myself here. But today we go on and we've hit finally this glorious verse 21. It's going to come up on the screen here. It's at the bottom. It didn't change. All right. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, which is attested by the law and the prophets, has been disclosed. But now, the righteousness of God has been revealed. This is something that's been hidden for the ages, Paul is saying, but now it's being revealed. What is it that's been disclosed? Namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. We're going to continue on in just a moment, but we're going to stop right here and look at this. Namely, the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. The only way we can reach God, the only way we can achieve His standard, is for God Himself to give us His righteousness. So we're asking this question, God, are you righteous? Because reality is, I'm not. And God says, yes, and my righteousness is available to you. And we say, great, what do I need to do to earn this? What do I need to do? And this verse says it's based on something, but all we need to do is believe. Believe. Trust. The simple little word that says, God, I have nothing. I can do nothing. But you've done it for me. And that's why that phrase in there, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example of what faithfulness looks like. When we compare our lives to Christ, we don't match up. Because of Jesus' faithfulness, we have this message that we have today. Continuing on. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but they are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God publicly displayed Him at His death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. And this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because God in His forbearance had passed over the sins previously committed, and this was to demonstrate His righteousness in the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who lives because of Jesus' faithfulness. The question that we've been asking, God, are you righteous? These verses say God demonstrates His righteousness. God proves it. God says, you doubt my righteousness? Oh, I have shown it to you. Not only shown it to you, I have absolutely wiped away your doubts about my righteousness. It's displayed in Jesus Christ. God's righteousness says His wrath must be poured out on unrighteousness. When God sees unrighteousness, it must be punished. Flat out. That was our problem. But God's righteousness is demonstrated in that He punished all of sin in Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Lord.
Because of Jesus' faithfulness, we can now see that God is righteous. Why is faithfulness such a big deal here? Jesus came to earth. He was God's Son. He lived His life as a human being, leaving His power, leaving His authority in heaven, coming as a normal human being, but fully in the presence of God, filled with the Holy Spirit. So all that He did, He says, is I listened to my Father's voice and I spoke what He said. When I saw my Father moving, I moved. When the Father said, go, I went. Jesus was abiding in the Spirit. He lived the life that we're called to live. But His faithfulness was, when the cross was set before Him, this mark of ultimate suffering, this mark of paying for sin, Jesus' faithfulness was, He said, God, Father, I trust You. I'll do this. How many of us get in those hard situations in life and we say, God, I doubt. You can't be good if I'm hurting. God, I How do I hold on to your faithfulness when the world around me is so confusing? And God's demonstration for us is the cross. He demonstrated it through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to that cross knowing the pain that was coming, knowing the physical torture that was coming, knowing his separation from God that was coming because of us. And he trusted his Father. He trusted. Because of Jesus' faithfulness, we now have access. We get his righteousness by trusting in him, by believing in him. We are all bound up, stuck in our own way of living. But Jesus set the example of what it looks like to be in God's presence and to display God's glory. As I was reading this week, I just kept coming back to verse 23 and not being able to move on from this little phrase that says, "the glory of God." What comes to your mind in that picture as you think about who God is? The majesty, the glory of God. God who created the heavens and everything that is in them. And God who created the smallest atom particle thing that's in there, neutrino, or I don't even know what goes down to the smallness of it. That God who is all powerful and holds everything together, his glory is somehow displayed. And God created humanity, man and woman, in his image, to be his image bearers, to reflect his glory. So somehow we have this ability woven into us by the Creator God, who's that magnificent Creator, to reflect his glory here on earth. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I think that is actually the biggest distance that we can ever know. We sing about how far the east is from the west, and we think about how high the heavens are from the earth below. And those are imaginary distances that are big. East and west, we can't even get, you know, they're just going to keep going. They never meet. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That gap is immense. All have sinned. Nothing that I do even comes close to coming into proximity of God's glory because of my sin. It's this eternity of distance between God's glory, his majesty, who he is, his amazing presence, and my sinfulness. But he offers us a way back. That gap that we cannot bridge ourselves. The glory of God. Because as we're meant to be carrying his presence and bringing him glory, and as we're supposed to be his image bearers in the world around us, the only way we get there is to receive this righteousness that's in Jesus. The problem, the crux of the matter today, is there's one issue in us that keeps us from wanting to do that. There's one thing that keeps me from going to God and saying, "Okay, I want this. I need your glory. I need your righteousness." It's this little thing called pride. Have you found it in your life in the last day or two? Pride. It's what caused Satan himself, Lucifer, to fall from heaven. Adam and Eve, wanting to be like God, had this moment of reaching out and wanting something that God says you don't need. And it's our problem today. I want to be able to get to God on my own. I really do. I really want to look good for all of you. I really want you to look at me and think, "Hey, Brian's a pretty good guy." But remember last week? There's no one righteous. Not even me. And so as we have this amazing gift being offered from God, the only thing that's keeping us from saying, "Yes, give me this righteousness," is me. My pride. The righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe, all who trust and say, "Yes, this is the way." I get in the way. Because I don't want to have to depend on someone else. So as we find ourselves here this morning, we have this stark reality of desperately needing to be humbled and coming before the cross of Christ and saying, I was saved because of Jesus on that cross, and today I live because of Jesus dying on that cross. We never get beyond the need for the gospel message. Every single day, you and I need the gospel. It's woven into how we live. It's woven in how we are able to celebrate life. Is today, I need the gospel. Because the gospel is this gift from God to be in His presence and to bring Him glory. It has nothing to do with me, with my abilities, my working. And the goal of all of this is just simply something called the obedience of faith. Now, if you look at first paragraph of Romans 1, and you look at the last couple of verses of Romans 12, which are the bookends of Romans, this phrase shows up, the obedience of faith. That's what Paul's apostleship was for. Paul was made an apostle in order to bring about the obedience of faith in the Gentiles. And he ends the book with that same idea, for the glory of God, that we had this obedience of faith. And so we're stuck today in this mystery of, not mystery, this reality of living out our lives in faith, in obedience. The obedience of faith that's found and based upon Jesus Christ, who made the way for us. Now, in these verses we're reading here, it goes into some Jewish historicity. It says that we are freely by His grace justified, made right through this redemption that's in Christ Jesus. And verse 25 says, God publicly displayed Him at His death. Jesus' death was no accident. God put Him on that cross and He made it public for the whole Roman world to know. He put it in Scripture so we would never forget. Jesus was publicly put on the cross saying, look, this is faithfulness. This is my Son who trusts me even across that line of death. This is my Son. God publicly displayed Him at His death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. This is the Day of Atonement imagery here, Yom Kippur. This is where once a year, the high priest in Jewish society would enter into the holiest place, only once a year, with the blood of the Lamb and sprinkle it on this mercy seat to cover over the sins of the people. And it explains it here. God was righteous in the past because He passed over, He covered over their sins until Jesus came. But this holy place is what allows us access to God's presence. This holy place, this mercy seat, is what allowed us to be in God's glory. These are woven together because we remember what happened when Moses went into God's presence. He came out like a light bulb shining. We don't understand what that is, but he radiated the presence of God because he had been with God. And that presence is what you and I have today. We're invited into this. This is something amazing. It's so rare in the Old Testament, people in God's presence. And Moses was the one that showed it the best because that's all he looked for and longed for was getting back into God's presence. To the point where God says, go ahead and I'll meet you up there. And Moses says, no, we will not move unless your presence goes with us. So now, apart from the law, we have a way into this mercy seat, this place where sins are covered over. Not just covered over anymore, but paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the old, it says it was passed over to show God's righteousness, but He paid for it in Jesus Christ. And today, our sins are paid for as we look back on the cross and say, my sins are paid for. They're no longer excused because God has to pour out His wrath on my sin. Last week and this whole week as we looked at how black our lives is, God's wrath is poured out on that. Jesus went to the cross because of my sinful state. If I'm not broken, if I don't cry out and say, God, forgive me, I'm missing out the importance of that sacrifice. But that mercy seat is there so that we can enter into God's glory, so that we can enter into His presence and today have a living relationship with the living, all-powerful God. We're being offered life here for all who live through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The mindset is no longer that we have to obey the rules. We have the Ten Commandments, and if we obey all the Ten Commandments, we're in the kingdom. And if we fail to live the commandments, we're out of the kingdom. That was how the Jews thought it, and actually made more laws to make sure they stayed in the kingdom. And Jesus says, you think that in these words you have life, but in me is life. Jesus is the word. We go to Jesus. We go to this relationship. We go to the presence of God for life. And God speaks through his word. And he speaks through his Holy Spirit. And he speaks through one another here in this room. Because God is the God who is alive and working today. This is a living relationship. This is a living, passionate pursuit of a God who's speaking to us. Jesus' faithfulness. It goes down to this. This was to demonstrate God's righteousness now so that God would be the one who is righteous and the one who is the justifier of the one who lives because of Jesus' faithfulness. Verse 26, the one who lives because of Jesus' faithfulness. We are alive today, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus' faithfulness. Today, this moment, your life is in Jesus. What does that look like? Because if we have the old set, we know what living our life is all about. We do this or we don't do this, and we got it good. But living this obedience of faith is now in a dynamic relationship that says, God, today, what do you want from me? Jesus went around breaking lots of rules because they weren't God's heart. He broke the rules because God's heart was for sinners to be saved, for the blind to see, for the captives to be set free. And the Jews made laws that made people captives and made people blind to the truth. Obedience of faith says God is speaking today to help people around me understand. So as we go into the world around us, and this obedience of faith is with us as we're in the presence of God, he's calling us to advance his kingdom. This is a missional calling here today, to advance God's kingdom wherever we go. And if we have laws, we would be going out and telling people, you must do the right thing. But we don't have that law anymore that's our guide. We have a relationship. So our job as children of the living God is simply to bring the presence of God to the people around us and leave them in the presence. God is more than powerful to change lives. And I cannot even change myself, let alone the people around me. So when Scripture says, don't judge those that are around you, it's because there's no reason to judge. God, as he gets a hold of somebody's life, he will change them. Because he loves them. And if our love relationship for God is growing, we will take his presence. We will take his glory, and people will see it. The kingdom of God is being advanced in us. And we have to be this vessel that's pure and holy so that it's seen and made known to the world around us. You know what? It's impossible. We can't do this, which is why daily we need the cross. We have to come back to that humble, broken spot that says, Jesus, you've done it. I can't. I want to save my friends. I love them. I want them to have what I have. I can't do that for them. I can't even do it for myself. So you do it. I'm your vessel. I will speak for you as you speak to me. As words come to mind, I will share them. But I will be in your presence myself, and I will allow your presence to be around me. So this is much more difficult. We can't regulate what this looks like. How you bring the presence of God into your community is not how God's going to use me. But we have a promise that he's with us. We have a promise that we can hear God's voice. We have a promise that his word is powerful to change lives. But we must be these holy vessels without pride before the cross. And so today we have this amazing message. This message that said we have the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ if we simply believe. So we ask ourselves, believe, is that it? I mean, what does belief look like? This is where we have the community around us. Ask one another, what does it look like for you to experience the presence of God? How do you get there? How do you stay there? My best way is to be all on my own with my mouth shut. It really works for me. Because I love to be with people and I love to talk. For some of you, it's different than that. Some of you just need worship music and to be singing along. Barry, yeah. And some of you, as you share what God is doing in your life, you can sense God's presence just flowing through you. But ask one another, how do you experience the presence of God? What do you feel like when you're not aware of God's presence? Can you identify that inner sense of panic and disorder when you're not in God's presence? When sin is in your life you haven't dealt with? The road back is simple. The cross. Repent. Turn away. God, you're right. That's who I am. Cleanse me. But let's get to know what the glory of God looks like. Let's long for that more than anything else. Because unless we are in God's presence, unless we know His glory and His glory is in our lives, what we do accomplishes nothing. Flat out nothing. Unless you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, you will not bear fruit. We must be in His presence. So that's what this call is this morning. To recognize our state and realize that God is the only one that can rescue. And God rescues us and He allows us to carry His presence once again. We allow to carry His glory into the world around us as we draw on the righteousness of God Himself through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ through faith. That's all that we have to do as believers. In a moment, we're going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And usually it's Martin and I are able to share just a blessing as you go through. Today it's going to be interactive as you come up to the Lord's table. You're going to take a piece of the bread and Pastor Martin is going to say, "There is no one righteous." And guess what your response to Pastor Martin is going to be? "Not even me." All right? You're going to break off the piece of bread over here and Pastor Martin is going to say, "There is no one righteous." And your response is simply, "Not even me." And as you take the bread and you dip it into the wine, I'm going to say the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And your response there is, "I believe." And that's all it is. This is a symbol today, a remembrance of what God has done. You deserve nothing. You have not earned this. This is the gift of God to you. This is our reminder in a very tangible, practical way to say, "God, I need you." And we experience the grace of God through this. This is our reminder that we are not left on our own. That very soon, God is coming back. And this time, His kingdom's coming. It's going to rock this world. It's worth waiting for. It's worth leaving everything else to be ready for that moment when He comes back. His kingdom is coming in power. It's going to change lives. He's going to destroy sickness. He's going to take care of death. He's going to bring His people to His throne. And He's going to make us just like His Son. Because we'll see Him. Hallelujah. And that's what the idea of glory is about. Is seeing God who He is and reflecting it. We're not going to get it right in this lifetime. We aren't. But we're going to get closer. But one day after we finish this life, that's all it takes. One day longer than our lifetime, we will reflect His glory perfectly. But we need to be working at it, in that obedience of faith. Not because it's law, but because of this love of what God has done. The worship team is going to come and lead us in a song as we get ready to read the Nicene Creed together. We're just going to listen to these words of faith and trust from the worship team as they sing, or Amanda as she plays. She's going to play it. And we're going to stand and we're going to recite the Nicene Creed together. The Nicene Creed is how we, as a community here of the International Church, express our faith in God. It's words from history that have been here for centuries, and it reflects our heart's trust in who the living God is. It has united Christians for millennia and a half. It's going to unite us today. And as we finish that, then we're going to come around and we're going to take of the Lord's table. So go around the outside aisle, take of the bread. Pastor Martin's going to say, "There is no one righteous." And you respond,
"Not even me."
And then you're going to come over to where the wine is that I'm going to be holding, or the juice, one in each hand. You're going to dip it in, and you can receive the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And your response is, that's our faith. We have nothing. Our God has it all, has done it all, and we simply trust. Together the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light. True God of true God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through Him all things were made. For us and for our salvation He came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was incarnate of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake He was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. So, Holy Father, as we come and we take of this table, we bend our knee to you. We confess our sins and we receive the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We receive in faith and we celebrate. Thank you for the blood that was poured out for our sins, the body that was pierced for us, that we might have life. We receive today in Jesus' name. Amen. This table is open. If you believe and you are able to say with